Okay, so turn with me in your Bibles then to Romans and chapter 4 for our reading. Romans chapter 4. We're going to be looking at Abraham and the call of Abraham this morning, God willing. And so Romans 4 would be an appropriate reading for us. Romans 4 and from verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the, who not only are of the circumcision, but who walk also in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, Abraham did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised for our justification. Amen. May God bless that to us. Turn with me in your Bibles then to Genesis and chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We're continuing our series here. We've come to the life of Abraham. Now, before we read the pertinent verses, let's recap what we've seen. So, Genesis 1 and 2. God creates the whole world, and he creates it through Christ and for Christ. And because God has made everything, including you and me, is related to him. However, Genesis 3 comes along, and sin enters the world, and death through sin, and all of those relationships are ruined. Our relationships that we enjoy with one another our relationship with God, our relationship even with Christ. It is all ruined by sin. Genesis 4 through 6, Moses teaches us that there is simply nothing we can do about that. There's nothing we can do to help ourselves, and try as we might, we're all helpless against sin and the curse in our lives, since our hearts are the well of sin. Our only hope, if you remember, is that God would send his Christ to save the world, to overcome the curse, to restore us to God. And then last week we saw Genesis 6 through 9 with Noah and the flood, and we looked at it from the perspective of the New Testament, how it uses Noah's flood as teaching us about the certainty of God's return in Christ, the certainty of judgment and the certainty of salvation for all those who will hope in Christ. Now finally we've come to Genesis 12 and we have a new character, Abram. So Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who will bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there Abram built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, where he pitched his tent with Bethel on his west, on the west, and Ai on the east. There Abram built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. So that's Genesis 12, verses 1 through 9. Now we're going to look at 3 points as usual. God comes to Abraham. God is gracious to Abraham. And then Abraham is changed. Now, as we just mentioned, since Genesis 3, Moses has spent a lot of time making a particular point, hasn't he? How would you summarize what Moses teaches us in Genesis 4 through 11? When men and women hope in themselves, and without God's personal intervention, there is no hope. No hope for any of us at all. Moses shows us example after example after example of men and women and even communities taking matters into their own hands, relying on themselves to overcome the curse, to restore themselves, and failing miserably. In fact, all we see is things getting worse and worse and worse, don't we? We saw that. Eventually, God does intervene, doesn't he? With all of that sin getting worse and worse, with the judgment, he floods the whole earth. Did that fix us? Did that fix sin? Did that fix the heart? Not even a global flood could stem the tide. You know that Noah sins shortly after. We have his children also sinning, and it feels like we're back to square one. It feels like we have to go through the whole process again. It feels like this is just going to get worse and worse again. The same thing. We have the next generation with the Tower of Babel. Again, men and women hoping in themselves to overcome the curse. Build themselves a city. Make themselves a name. Make themselves great in the earth. Moses has just been hitting the same nail over and over again, driving it in. We need God. We cannot help ourselves. We need him to save us. And when we keep that immediate context in mind, perhaps Genesis 12 and the opening verses have its desired effect. Now the Lord said to Abraham. Now this is new. This is something different. We have a brand new character, completely unknown to us until this point. We have a new way of God dealing with men and women. Instead of coming to bless those already made righteous by faith, people like Abel, people like Noah, people like Enoch, who we saw in previous sermons, here he comes to a pagan. He comes to an idolater, and we'll say more on that soon. And he blesses this man. And he says that he is going to bless the whole globe through him. And so we enter into a whole new section of Genesis, which is completely unlike anything that has come before. Do any of you have a smartphone, perhaps from these iPhones or an Android or whatever it is? How different is it from the last one you had? Because I don't know about you, but it looks like they're bringing out new phones every other week and they're exactly the same as the one that went before. Do you remember when a new phone was actually mesmerizing? Wow, this one, you can call people and it doesn't have a cable on it. It's actually new. Well, Genesis 12 is actually new. Up until this point, we've just been brought to a point of sheer desperation and exasperation. Repeated cycles of sin and getting worse and sin and getting worse, and judgment can't stop it. And we can't stop it. We're victims of sin. But now something different has happened. We needed God to move. We needed God to work. We needed God to save. And here we have finally, the light is breaking through the cracks in this old and broken world. Now there is hope for you. And for me, and for our world. Because this is our history. These are our forefathers that we read about in these earliest chapters of Genesis. It is our forefathers, just like we are, who were victims to sin. And were it not for God having spoken to Abraham, we would still be in these endless cycles of sin and sin and sin, and there's nothing we can do about it. So God comes to Abraham, and now hope breaks in to our world. To you and to me. We must focus, though, on the graciousness of God in this act, though. Who was Abraham before God spoke to him? It was on the news this week, wasn't it, that someone died. 103. Did you see it on the news? Who was it? Kirk Douglas. The actor with the funny chin. He played Spartacus, didn't he? I looked up something of his life because I heard he came from humble beginnings. And I found this quote of his. He said, "My father got himself a horse and a small wagon and he became a ragman. He used to buy old rags and used to buy junk for pennies. Even in the poorest parts of town where all the families were struggling, the ragman, my father, was on the lowest rung of the ladder. And I was the ragman's son." Kirk Douglas really was a nobody in the world, until someone in his class in acting school had a crush on him and helped him to launch his career. And now he lived to 103 and he's one of the world's most famous actors. Would any of us have heard of Kirk Douglas were it not for that person who had met him and helped him? Would any of us have heard of Abraham had God not intervened in his life? How many ancient Mesopotamians can you name? I don't know about you, but I think it's probably just one, isn't it? Abraham, the one who God met, the one into whose life God broke in. But Abraham isn't just any old nobody. He's a sinner. You know, if you go to one of those second-hand bookshops, you might see a section that says first editions, where you can buy all the first editions, the really old ones. And when Moses wrote down his Pentateuch, one of the first editions belonged to someone called Joshua. And Joshua read these verses, including Genesis 12 that we're reading this morning. And when Joshua read this, he came up with some conclusions about this man Abraham and his family. And this is what Joshua, one of the first readers of the first copies of Genesis, said about Abraham. We've got it here in Joshua 24. We have these verses. Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. And then God says, I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac." This is Abraham's life, living far away from where God's promised land would be, minding his own sinful business, an idolater, far, far away from God. And God reaches down into this nobody's life, into this sinner's life. He reaches down and he lifts him up. And now we call this sinner the friend of God, Father Abraham, Father of Israel, Father of the faithful. Because God broke into his life. Because God changed him. Because God graciously raised him up. In a world that was cursed, in a family that was sinners, in a culture that was wicked and far from God, while he himself was dead in sin, God called Abraham. And as Alexander White, I think, put it, the first Jew was a Gentile. God reaches out into this man's life and blesses him in the middle of that cursed world. He begins a relationship with Abraham. Do you notice that? Ever since relationships were ruined in the fall, now relationships must be started by God. We cannot reach him on our own. How do we explain this? Why would God speak to anyone? Why did he call Abraham? There was nothing in him that God should desire him. Why? Can you explain it? Can anyone here offer me an explanation, please? For how God, why would God of heaven and earth reach down and speak to this nobody sinner on the other side of the Euphrates? Why? Why would he save anyone? Why, oh why, such love to me? You know, R.C. Sproul was a well-respected theologian who died not too long ago, and he was known, well known, for having an answer for virtually any question you would have. Any difficult text, any difficult theological conundrum, you could take it to R.C. Sproul and you can be sure he's going to have a fair good stab at it. I was listening to a message he preached once when he confessed that there was a question that he'd never been able to answer. He says, "I've never been able to answer the question, why me? Why did God save me? Why did God sacrifice his own son for me? Why is God so gracious? Why is God so kind?" Have you ever asked that question for yourself? Not just why did God call Abraham, but why did God ever speak to me? When I'm a sinner, when I'm a nobody, when I'm just a young child, when I'm just an old woman, when I'm just a sinful man, a vain person, a worldly person, when I just live for this world, for my job, for my family, why does God speak to me? There are many difficult Bible verses, many difficult parts of God's word, but few are so difficult as that. Why does God love like the way he loves? Let me read you these words from Deuteronomy 7. These are the words of Moses again, and he says to Israel, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand and redeemed you." Just because he loves you, Israel. Just because he loves you, because he loves me, because he loved Abraham. We have these words as well. These are New Testament words. Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. This is the wonderful, inexplicable love of God. He sees Abraham, a nobody sinner, crawling on this cursed world, and he reaches out to him and blesses the whole world through him. He sees you in your chair this morning. And he sees me standing here, relatively speaking, inconsequential people from an insignificant place. We're dead in sin without Christ. We're destined, when we die, to eventually be forgotten forever. And yet, because of God of heaven and earth, because of his wonderful, inexplicable love, he reaches out to us in Christ. He says, listen, you're in a cursed world. There is sin in your heart which you can't overcome. You need me to save you. Though you're a sinner, though you are a nobody, I will still give up my son to death for you, to save you. Come to Christ, my son, and be reconciled to me. Do you have any idea what I'm talking about? Have you experienced this love of God breaking into your helpless life and changing you like it did to Abraham? I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with a friend in work while I was still in the hospital, and while I was speaking to them, they asked me how I became a Christian. How was it that I became the way that I am? And they were expecting me to talk about a religious upbringing and a choice that I made at some point. And I said that God had broken into my life against my will. Against your will, they said. Against your will? They were expecting some sort of religious choice, some sort of pious epiphany that I had one day. But they didn't expect to hear about a relationship that a loving God imposes wonderfully on people. Although I never deserved it, God broke into my life and against my will turned me around and he blessed me. She didn't see it coming. She didn't expect it. It surprised her. Does it surprise you that God would have anything to do with any of us? You know, you need this intervention. You need, just like I do, God to break into our lives and to change us from the inside out. And this change is where we'll focus to finish. This change. Recall to mind what happened when God spoke in Genesis 1. God spoke, and it was. He spoke worlds into being. What happens when God spoke in Genesis 3? And the whole world was just cursed. It just was, because he said it. God spoke in Genesis 7, and the whole planet was overcome by water. You know, when God speaks, things happen. Worlds come into being, enemies vanish, the dead come alive. Big things happen. And so when God speaks to Abraham, you can be sure something's going to happen. What happened to Abraham was that his life changed irretrievably and forever. It's a bit like, and I've learned this lesson myself the hard way, it's a bit like getting married. You enter into a relationship with someone, and your life now is changed forever. It's what happens when God comes into your life and begins a relationship with you, and he ties himself to you, and he speaks to you through his word. Your life is changed forever. In Genesis 12, verses 4 through 9, we have Abraham travelling up and down Canaan. It's like he's taking a tour of this land that God has given to him. Just imagine how different Abraham looked to all the people in Canaan. He was a foreigner to them in the beginning anyway, because he lived on the other side of the river. But he looked so radically different to anyone else on the planet. Imagine you and I go down to ancient Shechem and we sit in the marketplace and we listen to some of the conversations we hear. Have you seen this new chap moved into the neighbourhood? His name's Abraham. No, I haven't met him. Where's his house? Let me know. I'll go and say hello and welcome him. Oh, he doesn't live in a house. He lives in a tent. What does he live in a tent for? Oh, he says that his home isn't in this world and that he's got a city somewhere. Oh, that's weird. Well, you'll have to point him out to me when we see him at the shrine later. Oh, no, he doesn't use any of the shrines. He doesn't use a shrine. What is he, an atheist or something? Oh, no, he's built himself an altar. He doesn't worship even our gods. He says he's got his own god. What? Who does he think he is? That he has his own god? That one of the gods would choose a man and devote themselves to them in a relationship like that? I don't know. He says he doesn't even have any lands here. He says he has a city somewhere. Something, his god has given him a city or something. I don't know. You know, while the whole world were making a name for themselves and building their own cities like Babel, and this is the sort of world that Abraham was in. It's the sort of place that he was from. And yet he knows that he doesn't make a name for himself, he doesn't build a city for himself, but God will make my name great, as he said, and God has built a city for me, as he said. While the world that we live in is desperately trying to appease and please the gods of this world, the Christian's life is marked by a trust, a happy, contented worship, and a living hope in the living God. Abraham travelled up and down that land, content to faithfully wait for God to move, for God to restore, for God to save. You know, Jesus spoke about Abraham and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Do you remember that? John 8, I think. Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Abraham was wandering around this world, said, this world is not my home. I have a home in glory land. I'm looking forward to the day when I will see the Lord's Christ, who will restore all the world and bring all these fulfilled promises to me. That's a changed life. That's a faithful life. A life that is looking to God to do what he cannot. You know, Abraham's life has long been seen as typical of the Christian's life. Of your life and my life, if we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. While this world scurries around at a lunatic pace to satisfy itself with the latest thing, while men and women everywhere are hoping in themselves and in one another to fulfill them, to overcome the rotten curse of unhappiness and dissatisfaction, yet they constantly fail, Christians are pilgrims in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven with God. We get to be the few in this world who have experienced the inexplicable grace and love of God. You and I are amongst the most privileged people on this whole planet, because we, when the whole world is overlooked, we get to experience the love and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That love of God that was shown to us most clearly when he gave up his own son. He put him on a cross so that we may have faith in him and be saved from all of our sin. And that changes us. Now we live different lives. No longer pleasing ourselves, but serving the Lord Jesus. No longer looking to ourselves for fulfillment, but looking to him. No longer building our own cities, but building the church of Christ. That's a radically different and ultimately fulfilling life. I'll give the last words to the writer to the epistle, the writer to the Hebrews. These words are from Hebrews 11, and then we'll pray and then sing our last song to close. Hebrews 11, and from verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Jacob and Isaac, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. Let us pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you should forgive how feeble and thin our appreciation of your great love and mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Forgive how small and failing our words, even our language, is. Lord, we cannot fully appreciate, we cannot fully thank you for how good you have been to us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for having such great mercy and compassion upon Abraham, that when you saw him in the state he was in, you raised him up and blessed him so mightily. We thank you, Lord, for saving so wonderfully people from amongst this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Father, we didn't deserve the least of your interest, and yet you shed the blood of your own Son that you may spare us the judgment. Father, thank you for this great love. Please help us to understand, know, and appreciate the privilege that we have in being able to walk this world knowing that we are not alone, but that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with us wherever we go. That we are the most privileged in all the world, for we have received the inexplicable love of God. Oh Lord, we pray that you should do a work in us. Apply this word to us. Let it change us really, that our lives would also look different to everyone in the world as we look to our God and hope in him to meet all of our needs. For Christ's sake, amen.